As we have noted, tomorrow is Mother's Day. There's virtually no word as near and dear to our hearts as the word mother. There's a bond between mother and child that is almost impossible to sever. Our mothers carry us in her body, in their wombs for 9 months and bring us to birth. Then our mothers nurse us, they nurture us, they take care of us, and respond to our needs day and night. How thankful are we for our mothers? I know for me, one of the greatest motivating forces for seeking the kingdom of God is to see my mother once again. Of course, my mother wasn't in God's church, but of all the people that I've ever known who were not in God's church, she was the most godly woman I have ever known. And she told me one day, well, son, if I could find a Baptist church that meets on Saturday, I would go there. But and I'm sure that all of you basically feel the same way. God structured the family after his spiritual model of bringing sons and daughters to glory in his family. God is our creator. He is our father. Jesus Christ is the savior of the body and the firstborn among many brethren. The church is figuratively our mother. Let's note that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 4 verse 22. The church figuratively our mother. We talk about the church being the womb where we are nurtured and fed and taken care of in the church of God. Paul gives the allegory between the two covenants of Hagar representing the old covenant and Sarah representing the new covenant and also Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was born of faith. Ishmael was born after the flesh where Abraham and Sarah tried to work it out their own way. In verse 24, which things are an allegory for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now you notice in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, with regard to symbolism and typology concerning the church, we just read here from Galatians 4:26 that Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, you have come unto Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is what God has chosen. And that's where David's tomb is located, where supposedly Christ instituted the symbols of the New Covenant Passover, which people call the Last Supper, which is highly symbolic. It talks about in Psalm 78 that God has chosen the Mount Zion. But you have come into Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Figuratively, we are nursed and nourished in the womb of the church until we are brought to birth. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah 66, resurrection is equated with birth, as in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, where Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, where resurrection and birth into the family of God is equated. When Jesus Christ was resurrected as the Son of God, in essence, a new order of being came into existence in with regard to relationship. Of course, he had always existed in eternity. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, whereby, as it says in Hebrews 2, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 66, verse 10, rejoice you with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all that you mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now you look back there in verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Oh yes, the holy nation, the church of God. First resurrection. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Oh, rejoice with Jerusalem. Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Now look at Psalm 87. We sing this psalm. It has been set to music. There was a famous book written by a Catholic theologian that is often quoted, Augustine, The City of God. But the City of God is not what Augustine or the Catholic fathers thought. In Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O City of God. And we sing that hymn. Of glorious things of thee are spoken. I will mention of Rahab and Babylon to them and that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. Where? This man was born where? In Zion. Of course, men and women have died and been buried all over the face of the earth. Some, their ashes have been scattered abroad, and some, their ashes put in a little urn and buried in the earth. Some have been lost at sea, burned or whatever, and never recovered. Where will they be born? In Zion, figuratively. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people, that this man was born there, where? In Zion. And sometimes when that hymn is sung, you can feel little shivers go up the spine and the hair on the nape of the neck stand up, because that hymn is about you. God the Father is the source of the Holy Spirit, and it is shed on us through Christ. Our spiritual lifeline is the Holy Spirit. John uses the vine analogy in John 15. If you go there quickly to John 15, I'm going to turn to all of these with you. I know it's more difficult with the Bible there on your lap. In John 15, verse 1, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The Holy Spirit is that lifeline. So in the figurative sense, Christ is the placenta that provides us access to the Father and the source of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Father is in us, and Jesus Christ is in us, both of them make their abode in us. That's John 14, 23. But somehow Christ plays a role in it. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, we'll see that the Holy Spirit is shed abroad, shed on us through Jesus Christ. The source of the Holy Spirit, John 15, 26, is the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in the figurative sense, the Holy Spirit and Christ, that's like our lifeline to the Father. Of course, the Father is of the same essence as well. And the same Spirit that's in God is in Christ is in us. The ministry is admonished to feed Christ's lambs. You remember the story, the last chapter of John, where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter, of course, got a little bit discouraged by that, I guess you would say, and said, "Yes, Father, you know that I love you." And Christ's response was, "To feed my lambs." So the above is one of the main reasons why we say that the church is a spiritual organism. It's not just an organization, but you definitely need organization. You can't have just chaos and confusion. The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Today we're going to examine some parallels that exist between the Proverbs 31 woman, our human mothers, and the church, our spiritual mother. A great number of people have expressed concern over through the past several years about what should the church be doing. Some say that the church ought to concentrate on preaching the gospel to the world, forget about other peripheral activities such as schools and good works. Others say, no, what we should do is what we're doing. While others say, no, we should be preaching the gospel to the world, but we should concentrate more on living what we know to live, and thus being a light to the world. And on it goes. There are many opinions. It seems there are almost as many opinions as there are members and onlookers and critics. Jesus Christ is going to present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. If you would turn to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And of course, we bathe in the word of God, and if we take heed to it, it cleanses us spiritually, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How is he going to do this? Some might say, well, this will happen after the resurrection. However, there are requirements to being present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you wait until then, you may not be a part of the wedding ceremony. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we see this parable of the invitation being sent out. In Matthew 22, we'll begin in verse 9. Matthew 22 and verse 9. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And of course, that's one of the great commissions of the church is, go you therefore into the world and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Of course, we invite anybody who wants to meet with us in peace, you're welcome to attend with us, as long as you don't try to preach heresy. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how is it that you came in here not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, and few are chosen." And Peter in 2 Peter admonishes us to make our calling and election sure. So what should the church be doing in preparation for the marriage ceremony that is to take place after Christ returns to the earth, and we are a spouse to our future husband, Jesus Christ, in the spiritual sense, even now? The church is a composite of individuals, but you must stand on your own before God. The wedding garment mentioned in Matthew 22 is specific and individual. He highlighted one person. "Friend, why did you come in here without a wedding garment on?" Is there a place in the Bible that will present to us a succinct summary of what the church should be doing in preparation for the wedding ceremony? I say, yes, there is. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to view Proverbs 31 today from the typology, symbolic sense. Of course, there will be the parallel between a virtuous woman in the flesh to some degree and Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, our spiritual mother, the church of God. In Proverbs 31 and verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, and commentators, any word that ends in E-L in Hebrew is, of course, El is one of the primary names of God, and it probably means dedicated to God. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Notice this word, prophecy. The prophecy that his mother taught him. "What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not your strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroys kings." And for the next verses 4 through 9 talks about the ways of that destroy kings, and basically it focuses on alcohol and strong drink, or strong drink which is alcohol, whichever way you want to word it, that kings are to stay away from it because it would affect their judgment. Then it goes back in verse 10 to the woman. I want to read that once again, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now verse 10, and keep in mind that we are a spouse to Jesus Christ. We'll probably read that verse in a little bit. So in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." The word virtuous here is the Hebrew word tayil, means strength of force of mind or body. Strength of force of mind or body. I've had the privilege of living with two virtuous women. My mother, for the first 18 years of my life, and then my wife. Two virtuous women. To say that you have been able to live with two virtuous women in your lifetime is quite an honor. Woman is symbolic of the church. The church is the wife to be, the bride of Christ. Let's read that. You can hold your place. We'll be coming back to Proverbs 31 many times if you want to hold your place. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Second Corinthians 11, 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Christ is going to marry chaste virgins, whether you are male or female. You'll be a virgin in the spiritual sense. So we know that woman is symbolic of the church. The church is the wife to be, the espoused bride of Jesus Christ. Intimacy in marriage pictures Christ living in us. One flesh, Christ in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read through, I think it was verse 27, so we'll pick it up in verse 28, Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why would Paul make that statement? Because of the next verse or two, which says that the twain shall be one flesh. So you are part of your wife, and the wife is part of you, especially in intimacy. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh. So if you hate your spouse, you're hating your own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak. The point is not husband and wife in physical intimacy, though it is a picture of that in the physical sense, of how we are joined to Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, it's still applicable in the physical sense. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So that intimacy pictures Christ living in you. The church is the body of Christ because he abides in each member of the body. Some have asked, how can Christ marry his own body? That was one of the big questions that some of the so-called intellectuals in Pasadena tried to proffer in the early 90s. How can Christ marry his own body? In the same sense that you are married to your own body. Because husband and wife are one body. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So in essence, we are married to our own bodies, whether we be male or female, because we are one flesh in marriage. a virtuous woman. There's only one place in the Bible where it says a particular woman is virtuous. And that's Ruth 3:11. I'll turn to Ruth 3 and verse 11 and read that verse. So Ruth is the only woman that is just said, for she is a virtuous woman. Ruth comes after the book of Judges. It's sort of hard to find. It's only four chapters. I can read it. You may not want to turn there to Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require, for all the city of my people know that you art a virtuous woman. It'd be for anybody to be able to say that about you. What an honor that is. Now in chapter 4 and verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the son that was born to her was called Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. Now, when the genealogy is given of Jesus Christ, if you'll notice Matthew chapter 1, when the genealogy of Jesus Christ is given, there are only two females that are mentioned until you come to Mary, and Mary would be the third, and only two, Ruth and Mary, are mentioned by name. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her, so he doesn't name Bathsheba, of her that was the wife of Uriah. And then we come on down to 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So Ruth, this virtuous woman, was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the physical sense. Okay, we notice the next verse, or the next phrase, her price is far above rubies. Her price is far above rubies. And that word price means value. It's far greater than rubies, and the word panin, which is translated rubies, is actually pearl. So the truth is called in the Bible the pearl of great price. Her price, her value, is far above that of pearls. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. So that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't need any kind of booty or prey or anything like that, because her husband trusts her. Husband here means Baal or Lord, master, owner, possessor. It's usually only 11 times in the Bible. Other references to husband is principally man. Jesus Christ, our husband, owns us. We are bought with a price. See, the pearl of great price was bought for, bought with the very blood of Christ. As I said, you can mark this. We'll be going back in 2. Well, notice now, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 18, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, not bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him to believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This pearl of great price. The truth is the pearl of great price. You look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Matthew 13, verse 45. I looked at several translations, from the New Living to Young's Literal to the NIV and so on and so on, New King James, Old King James, with regard to Proverbs 31. They all treat it just as a physical thing without much commentary. But if you look at all of this in view of what it can symbolize and what all is involved in it, indeed it does become prophetic. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold it, and sold all that he had, and bought it. So Jesus Christ gave everything that he had. He gave his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. So the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. He shall have no need of spoil. But marriage, of course, is not a master-slave relationship. But we are slaves of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't treat us as slaves. And even though we're bought with a price, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I can't turn to every one of these scriptures, but you might want to note them as we go along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. And what it's saying there, that you're not free to do with your body just any old thing that you want to do. If you're going to be a Christian, contrary to what political correctness teaches, free to choose. God says, choose life. So, in John 15 and verse 13, I've already referred to this once in a way. In John 15 and verse 13, that Jesus Christ does not treat us as slaves. He treats us as friends. Yet we are to recognize that we are his bond servant and that we are bought with a price, and that he has offered to us the pearl of great price. The price of a virtuous woman, the value of a virtuous woman, is far beyond the price of rubies. In John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Those are very sobering words from Jesus Christ. So we are the slaves of Jesus Christ in that we are bought with a price, but he doesn't treat us as slaves, as we have just read here. A spoil was given to the father of the bride, and there's an account of that in Genesis 34. I'm not going to turn there. Before the marriage contract was concluded, the young man or the father of the young man had to pay the bride's father the bride price or marriage price. The only spoil given by the wife was upon request of her husband if he doubted her virginity. And that's talked about in Deuteronomy 22. Christ knows who the spiritual virgins are. In fact, you have to be a spiritual virgin or you will never be married to Christ. So there are no needs of tokens of virginity. Christ knows those that are his. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19. We could ask ourselves, does Christ know who I am? Am I a spiritual virgin? Well, Christ knows whether or not you are. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, this spiritual temple, remember the invitation went out and all kinds came in. One for sure didn't have on a wedding garment. Many are called, few are chosen. But in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fitting for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Now notice further in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1. In Revelation 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Where does he stand? He stands on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a great voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts, before the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which have not were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and of the Lamb. So we are to become and be spiritual virgins. We cannot buy our wedding garment. No way that we can buy it. But we can be in subjection because we're bought with a price. Our husband, our espoused husband, Jesus Christ, paid the greatest price, his own blood. It is more precious, more valuable than any material thing. So we are to present ourselves, as it says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. And many women, many mothers, present themselves as living sacrifices. And you hear the stories so often of many of the celebrities. For example, Kevin Durant, who plays for the Oklahoma City Thunder in the NBA, was named most valuable player in the league this past week, and his mother was there, and he paid special tribute to her, how that she would go to bed hungry, but she made sure that they always had something in their stomach. And both he and the mother broke down and cried. In verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. How does Christ's bride do him good? As we've already read from John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do good. You will do the right thing. In verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. We're going to talk about the symbology or symbolism of wool and flax. Wool represents forgiveness. Wool is symbolic of forgiveness. And we'll go here to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. So you notice here she seeks, she doesn't buy, but she seeks wool and flax. Wool being symbolic of forgiveness, and flax is the product, the plant from which linen is made, and linen is symbolic of righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. So sin, scarlet, red, they shall be as white as snow, red contrasted with white. The good use of red in the Bible is the blood of Christ. Blood is red. But on the other hand, scarlet, and the scarlet woman usually refers to that of harlotry and that which is not righteous. And white is used, white as snow, of purity. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, they will be forgiven. They will be wiped off the map, as it were. So wool is symbolic of repentance and forgiveness. Flax is a plant that supplies the fiber for linen, which is symbolic of righteousness. Matthew 5, 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst, who really seek after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Rahab had flax drying on the top of the roof when the spies came to her house. They would cut the flax, they would spread it out on the roof so it would dry. Then after it was dried, it was weighted and submerged into water so the impurities and the woody parts would rot away, and then they would bring it back up. And of course, you have the symbolism of baptism, that the old man is buried and is supposed to stay under the water, and that which is raised to newness of life. And so that which was saved, that was brought up out of the water of this flax, were the long threads, and the best, and they would beat it and comb it, and the very best and longest threads were used and made into linen, which is symbolic of righteousness. The short, inferior fibers were made into wicks and burned in the lamps. So we are to put on the garment of righteousness. Of course, this cannot be bought at the marketplace. The parable of the 10 virgins, they go where they have to seek it on their own. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. We see the contrast here between those who are hot and those who are lukewarm. Revelation 3:16, so then because you are lukewarm, the Laodiceans, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And I heard people at the conference saying, well, you know, we're in the Laodicean era, and we know that how people are going to be in the Laodicean era. And on the other hand, I'm giving this presentation of how to set yourself on fire, and I mean how to light yourself and set your congregation on fire by trying to empty out of yourself every ounce of the Holy Spirit that you possibly can. And the Bible says, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And I see people who come to church without a Bible. I see people who do not turn to the Scriptures. I see all kinds of things. It's almost as if we are just treading water, waiting for Christ to come. You may find yourself, of course, it says in Matthew 25 that all 10 of the virgins went to sleep. But 5 of them did have some oil in their lamps when the bridegroom knocked on the door. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Verse 17, because you say, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, you know and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness, your sins, do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Of course, we are to put on that righteousness of the saints. In verse 14, she is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Of course, most housewives do not go to other countries to seek their food. This food is the Hebrew word lechem, lechem, food or bread. See, our bread in the spiritual sense is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You put on righteousness by totally surrendering to God and living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night. Now, this word that is translated night here in verse 14, in the figurative sense, means adversity. That she rises in the night when there is an adversity. She rises also while it is yet night, while there is adversity, any kind of thing. Here's a child. You go check on him, a hot burning fever. One is coughing their heads off. Another is throwing up and gives meat to her household, food, that is whatever is needed, and a portion to her maidens. And guess what? This word that is translated maidens, nara, means that one from the age of an infant to an adolescent. It's not as maybe the commentaries say, well, the maidens, her servants, those that wait on her. No, this has to do that this woman, this virtuous woman, our mothers, when there's some kind of adversity, they rise to the occasion. The first 10 years of my life, I coughed my head off. Night after night, basically from October through March. And how many times? A few times it was my dad. I remember one time sitting by the old wood fireplace there, the only heat in the house, freezing cold, wrapped in some kind of old quilt. And one of the remedies, and you'll never, some of you may have experienced this, that I was being given was sugar, white sugar, with a little kerosene poured over it. That was my cough medicine. You can see me after services if you ever if you've ever experienced this. See, God never slumbers. He never sleeps. And likewise, we are to be vigilant, watchful day and night. And we are warned against slumbering. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the virtuous woman, she rises to the occasion, and she takes care of it. She considers a field in verse 16. And this word consider, zamam in the Hebrew, Z-A-M-A-M, means to plan, to design, to devise, to purpose. She designs a field and buys it. The Hebrew word for buys means to seize, to take it. Now, woman, I don't know how many women will go out and seize a field and take it. The church is to go into the fields, and we are to preach the gospel. You notice now in John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 4 and verse 34. This is where we are to a large degree in the church today. In John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." Now notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, of course, in Matthew 13 there are several parables. This one here is only one verse. In Matthew 13 and verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy therefore goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So the virtuous woman, she will seize the field. And the church of God, the members of the body of Christ, are to seize the field, to give everything that they have for this field. The church is to take the gospel to the world, shod with the preparation of the gospel, having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's Ephesians 6:15. It is a part of the armor of God. Continuing now, she girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. Girds, shagar, C-H-A-G-A-R, be able to put on. And then this word loins has to do with waist or small of the back. And she girds herself with strength, with force, security, with might. And this term here, strengthen her arms, it's the only place in the Bible where arms is used or are used in the feminine gender. The arm is symbolic of God's power and strength and spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal Host. Everybody in this audience should be able to quote that verse where it is found. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but through my spirit, says the Eternal of Hosts. God's church depends on us strengthening our arms and doing the things that we need to do. Look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. One of the things that I mentioned to a class just in recent weeks has to do with these last several chapters of Deuteronomy, beginning in Deuteronomy 28 to the end of the book. These chapters are highly prophetic. Most people never thought about the last several chapters of Deuteronomy being prophetic. They are very prophetic, and especially with regard to the church. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Yes, we are to lean. There's an old hymn, and it is biblical. Leaning on the everlasting arms. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before you and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be open, a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like unto you, O people, saved by the eternal, the shield of your help, and who is the sword of your excellency? And your enemies shall be found liars unto you, and you shall tread upon their high places. What a prophecy. In the spiritual sense, we are to trust in the strength, the everlasting arms of God. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. So we are to let our lights shine before the world continually. God the Father is always on watch. Jesus Christ is always on watch. And the virtuous woman, the physical virtuous woman, she's always on watch. She probably has a candle or a flashlight or a lamp by the bedside, or she knows where the light switch is. And she will go, and she will help when adversity comes, just like we've already read. She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Of course, from fiber, as we've already noted, from the spindle, this is a part of the process of spinning the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And so we are growing. We're growing from that linen that was brought up out of the water where the woody parts are rotted away. We are being refined. We're being combed and tried. And we're growing to maturity. And one of the examples, of course, in the Bible has to do with growing to perfection, to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. In verse 20, she stretches her hand to the poor. God has his hand out, especially to those who are poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3, blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In verse 21 continues the thought about the garments. One of the interesting things here is this word snow in verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow. How many times does snow appear in the Bible? That Hebrew word is min, min. It's a preposition. It's not a noun. It's a preposition. And it means hence. She is not fearful for her household. Hence, or thus, they're clothed with scarlet or red. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ. In the spiritual sense, if we are clothed with red, with scarlet. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Of course, there are many places that we could turn to. Well, there's quite a difference in these two clocks, but anyhow. In Revelation chapter 12, after Satan is cast out, who is deceiving the whole world, the slanderer of the brethren. In verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, in that sense, you want to be covered with red. Now, in the other senses, you do not want to be covered with scarlet because it is symbolic of sin. But on the other hand, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the keys to overcoming, because when you sin, you go before Jesus Christ, confess your sins, repent of them, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And the power of his Christ for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. So after we have sought the wool forgiveness, symbolized by the wool, and have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, clothed with scarlet, we are then to put on the righteousness of Christ, or put on the white linen, the garment which is symbolic of righteousness. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 7. This is our goal. This is where we're headed. We'll start in 6, Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready. What does she have on? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And of course, we have been invited to that wedding ceremony. So verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it, delivers it. Verse 25, strength and power are her clothing. And of course, if we put on the whole armor of God, there is no force, nothing that can stop us. If God be for us, who can be against us? She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And of course, we can have that wisdom of God. We can go to God in Christ and gain that wisdom. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. As the old saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. This glorious, chaste virgin, the bride of Christ, who is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, who has on the wedding garment, who is clothed with righteousness. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. This is, in a sense, the wedding processional of that bride when that time comes. This page is torn here, so I'm having a little trouble. Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Now, whether we male or female, we're called the bride of Christ, wife. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty. Jesus Christ is looking forward, and so is God the Father, to the marriage of his Son, to the chaste virgin, the bride. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your eternal, your king, and worship you him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto you. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter in the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever. These are the first fruits. Those who are present, the chaste virgin, the bride of Jesus Christ. Give her, back in Proverbs 31:31. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. For who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies.